And maybe that's been part of your tradition. You may have grown up celebrating Lent, which started 40 days before Easter, and typically people give up something during Lent as sacrifice because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And then when they feel like that they want that thing that they've given up, they place their thoughts and their mind on Christ. It's called fasting, and so that's part of Lent. And maybe you grew up with that tradition. If you did, then probably on the Sunday before Easter, you may have heard people talk about Palm Sunday. This coming Friday is Good Friday. You may be a little bit more familiar with that, even if you didn't grow up with a tradition that kind of followed what's typically called the traditional church calendar. We celebrate some of those seasons in maybe a different way. Advent before Christmas, we really celebrate Christmas the whole month of December, and that's part of that church calendar of really celebrating the gift that God gave us in Jesus and what we can learn from His birth story. This Sunday is Palm Sunday, and there's been a lot of years that I've preached a Palm Sunday service, and there's two kinds of focus that a guy like me, doing what I'm doing this morning, standing before you, typically one of two sermons. One's on Palm Sunday, and about Palm Sunday. Now, the importance of this day and this week on our Facebook page and on Twitter, if you follow The Grove, we're going to be giving you scripture readings all week long if you would like to take part of that, just to place your mind on the importance of this week, what Jesus did for us. It'll kind of walk you through the Easter story and the last week of Jesus. So we'll post those on Facebook, we'll put those on Twitter, and we'll put those on our website. We'd love for you to take part of that. But at the beginning of the last week of Jesus was His entrance into Jerusalem. And Jesus came into Jerusalem for the very last time. Now, no one else really knew it was His last time to go into Jerusalem. Now, He spent 3 years with His disciples. And it's interesting that one of the very first things He did with His disciples when He got those 12 guys together was they celebrated the Passover, which was the festival. Now, for those of you who've been here for the last several months, we went through a partial series on the life of Moses. If we did the whole life of Moses, we would be in it all year. But we talked about Passover, and that happened when God was delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. And so the Jewish people for 1,500 years, in fact, most people would say 1,446 until the time of Jesus, they celebrated Passover and still do. And so Jesus, very first week when He called His 12 guys together, they celebrate Passover. The very last week of His life with them, they came into Jerusalem to do that thing once a year and celebrate Passover. And when He did, when He came into the city, He came in as the King of all creation. Now, some people knew that, most people didn't, that Jesus was with God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, present in creation. When Genesis 1:1 says, "And God created the earth," that Jesus was present in that. Now, He's coming into Jerusalem for the very last time, and He is the King. When I say King of all creation, literally, He is the King of all creation. And He is the Son of God. And He is the promised Messiah. And He does exactly like the Old Testament prophets had predicted that He would do 1,000 years before. And He entered Jerusalem. Now, if you were in that day and age and you went to a parade or a celebration or a festival or somewhere where the king was going to be present and He came into the capital city, now He would come in with all kinds of parade and regalia and music and trumpets and celebrating. Jesus came into Jerusalem seated on a donkey. Just a picture and a sign of humility, which was His purpose in coming, to humble Himself and to give Himself for us. And He comes in, and those people who knew who He was put palm branches in the road. They took palm branches, laid them in the road. That's why this is called Palm Sunday. And He enters into Jerusalem, and they yell out shouts of Hosanna. And sometimes we sing songs here with the word Hosanna in it. And I encourage Josh and other guys that have led for us, let's talk about what Hosanna means, because a lot of us don't know what it means. And it means God saves. And there were people there that recognized that. And Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and those people that knew Him, loved Him, followed Him, and been following Him for 3 years were shouting, Hosanna, God saves. This is the Messiah. That's how He came in. A lot of churches will celebrate that today. You can celebrate that as you read the Scriptures this week and focus on the story of Easter. Another focus that a lot of guys like me doing what I do on days like today, the Sunday before Easter, talk about inviting people, invitation, the importance for you and I to be aware of the people around us that might be more available and more willing to come on Easter than any other time of the year. Maybe a family member that hasn't been in church in a long time. Somebody that you work with. Maybe that's in need that could use some hope and encouragement. And you inviting them on Easter, they would come on Easter. And so a lot of times I've done that. In fact, last year we did a series on inviting, on entering into people's lives and building a relationship with people and inviting them to Jesus and inviting them to church. We did like 3 or 4 weeks of that leading up to Easter. And the reality is, there are a lot of people in your life that they're people that the only time they really ever go to church is for a wedding, you know, but people that they'll go for a celebration, something special. They may go for your kid's baptism. You may say, hey, I would love for you to be a guest of ours. It's kind of like a wedding. They'll come for a baptism. And some of those people will come on Easter. Some people that have not been in church, there will be people here next week that haven't been in church in years. It happens every year. There'll be a lot of people that maybe have never been in church at all. Now, I know that's hard for you and I sometimes to think and believe. In fact, I've literally had people tell me in the last 5 years. Now, you can say all you want to about the focus of trying to create a place where unchurched people feel welcome. But listen, there's just not a lot of people in our community that haven't heard about Jesus. And that's incorrect. And we'll talk about that here in just a few more minutes. When you and I really begin to focus on the needs, the real needs in our community of people around us who may have heard the word Jesus, but they've never heard the message of Jesus. They've believed something somewhere along the way. They bought into a belief system that said something about themselves that just was not true. Or they bought into a belief system that said something about God that just was not true. And so for people to come, to invite people that may be more willing to this week to come next week, listen, that would be an incredible thing. And for people to come and really hear the truth about a God who loves them and who is for them, who created them in His own image, and who wants more for them than He ever wants from them. And that when you come into the realization that Jesus came to remove the separation between me and God, there's no have to, need to, somebody convince me to, or beat me over the head to, I want to. And so for people to come and hear that message who may have walked their whole life, 25 years, 35 years, 50, 60 years, without Him, can you imagine the hope and the peace and the contentment? You know what it's like. You know what it's like to bring when that comes with Jesus. And so you and I do have an opportunity. But here's what I want to kind of focus on for just the next few minutes. I've got 2 points. I'm going to let you go. But what I want to focus on for just a little bit is not really that you need to be inviting people or that I need to be inviting people. Because listen, I've heard sermons and I've heard Bible studies and I've had, you know, people tell me before, you know, you need to be inviting people to church and you need to be telling people about Jesus and you need to and you need to and you need to. And if you were to say, or if I were to say, well, why do I need to? Most people would say, well, because you're a Christian. That's what Christians do. Christians invite other people to Jesus. Christians invite people to church. Christians do that. So kind of the idea is the reason I need to invite people, or the reason I need to get to know people, or the reason I need to introduce people to Jesus is because I'm supposed to, because I'm a Christian. And listen, there's truth in that, but it's a terrible motivating factor. And it may motivate me to ask somebody to come this week to church, but it's not going to become a part of my life. And I'm sure you're the same way with me. When I do something, and especially when it's about something as important as my relationship with God, I want it to be real. You know, I want it to be genuine and authentic. And when I speak with people, I want it to be natural. I don't want it to be contrived. I don't want it to be something I just kind of work up or something I'm supposed to do, because you know what? It's going to come through. That kind of lack of you know, genuine effort, or do I really believe in that, or I'm doing it because I'm supposed to, people can see through that. And so I want to be able to have the kind of life and relationship with Jesus and with people where I want to, where I'm not doing it because I have to. So listen, this is what I'm not saying today. Let me tell you this. This is what I'm not saying. I'm not saying let's all go out this week, you know, and just make a big, huge push to try to get people to come next Sunday. Listen, I hope you invite as many people as you possibly can. And that I do too. But the motivating factor behind it, that's what I want to get to more than anything. And I would rather you live a life that's authentic and genuine, connected to Jesus because you love Him and you love people, and it's just a natural conversational part of your life. I'd rather that for that to happen in you that changes your life forever later this month or later this year, but that it kicks in for me and it kicks in for you, and it's not just some push for a week. So that's kind of a little bit what I want to talk about this morning. That if somebody tells you that you should do something, you may be motivated to do it on a short-term basis, but you won't be motivated to do it on a long-term basis. So, what is it? If I look at inviting someone and I say, okay, there is truth to the fact that, you know, that I need to invite people. Let's talk about what does it mean to invite people? Several levels, okay? The beginning level for me and you is just inviting people into friendship, okay? Way before we invite people to Jesus or to church, we just get to know people. Now, that's easy. That's having conversations. That's walking up to people at the ball field and finding something you have in common with them. That's getting to know people through PTA or at the club or in your neighborhood when you're out mowing the yard and you get start talking to people. And that's just kind of building a friendship with people. But we're intentional about it. We don't just wait and go, okay, well, you know, maybe one day I'll get to know people. We're prayerful about it. We think about it. Why do we do that? Because Jesus loved us. And so we invite people into friendship. Now, another really easy thing to do is just invite people to church. Hey, why don't you come to church with me, you know? And then maybe we have a relationship with someone that, to the point that we personally or the church we invite them to invites them to Christ. So there's all kinds of levels of invitation. We get to know people in friendship, we invite them to church, and we invite them to Christ. Now, I want to just kind of real briefly say this, that when it comes to inviting people to church, there's been a lot of times where I've just kind of psyched myself out, you know. I'm kind of like, well, you know, I really want to invite them, and I want them to come, but I want them to come, you know, I want them to come when we're going through this series, and I think this will really mean a lot to them. And then just honest confession, there's a little bit of for me, I'm trying to encourage you to be natural and invite people to church. But there's sometimes for me in my mind, I don't know if this makes sense, but I'm thinking, I'm going to ask them to come to church. Hey, why don't you come to church so you can hear me talk? You know, it just kind of sounds a little bit weird, you know. But here's the deal. Rather than overthinking it, rather than thinking about waiting for the perfect time, but listen, I've been in this situation and you've been in this situation. Have you ever been to a church that you didn't want to invite people to? I mean, you just went to church there, but you're like, I love this person, but I think if I invited them to my church, it would turn them off. And so what we've tried to do, what we're trying to do is to create a kind of atmosphere from the time that people get out of their cars and they come to the door, people are loving on them, smiling, saying good morning to the people that give them coffee. When they drop off their kids in preschool and in elementary, and when they go pick their kids up, there's people there that genuinely care for their family and for their kids. And they know that and they see that. And you know what they see? They see a picture of Jesus. They see people that care. Why do they care? Because God cares. Why do they give their time? Why do they sacrifice their money and their time and their effort? Because God sacrifices for us. And so people come and that they see that. So what we want to do here is create an atmosphere where you want to bring people. So we remove that kind of obstacle. You know, we remove that obstacle. So that's not there anymore. So when you and I stop overthinking it, one of the easiest phrases in the world for you and I to say, when we don't overthink it, well, why don't you just come to church with us? And you know what most people are going to say? How dare you invite me to your church? I can't believe it. I'm never speaking to you again. No, they don't say that. Nobody says that. Nobody says that. I can tell right now some of you think that people were going to say that because you got a little bit of terrified look on your face. Nobody says that. You know what they say? They say, well, I'd like to. Or maybe sometime. But when you and I are able to just easily say, well, why don't you go to church with us? And you know what? Here's something that is so easy for you and I to listen for. This is where the green light goes on in our mind to go, this is a perfect opportunity. All right? I'm not going to walk up to somebody, why don't you come to church with us? I'm not just going to kind of interject it in the conversation where it doesn't fit. I don't want it to be. I want it to be conversational and natural. You know where it's conversational and natural? Think of these three things. Three knots. Okay? When you hear somebody else say, you know what? I'm just not in church. I haven't been in church in a long time. I wish I was. You know? I mean, there was a time in my life where I was in church and it was really meaningful. And I'm just not in church. You know what's a perfect thing for you to say? Well, why don't you come to church with us? I'd love for you to do that. You know what another knot is? Things are just not going well in my life. I'm experiencing the greatest stress I've ever experienced in work. Not going well. My husband just found out he's sick. Not going well. One of my kids has just turned and I don't know what to do. Things are not going well. You know what one of the easiest things for you to say? Why don't you come to church with us this week? I think it would be encouraging for you. And you know what? People that hear you say that so often, you know what they're saying? When things are not going well, when they're the one that brings it up and says, I'm not in church, they're saying, help. But so often for us, because we overthink it and somebody's told us forever, you're supposed to. So because you're supposed to, you're afraid you'll screw it up with how you say it and they'll never talk to you again. Or what you're going to say is going to send them to hell when it's not going to send them to hell. And they're saying, I need help. I'm not in church. Things are not going well in my life. And it's so easy for you and I to say, why don't you just come to church with us? So easy. You know what the third knot is? Just not prepared. You know, when people are going through, and listen, you've been through it, I've been through it, a certain season of life that you don't feel prepared for. All right? You're about to have a baby. First baby, you've never had a baby before. You're scared to death. You don't know what to do. I mean, you know, you don't know what the difference between a diaper and a blanket. And so you're just trying to do the best that you can. And so you're just not prepared. People that are about to get married, big, huge transition. Listen, wow, sounds like a lot's going on. Why don't you, it'd be great if you came to church with us. We've got to, you know, it's just, I think it'd be encouraging for you as a young couple. Or I know what it was like when we were starting out. And we just, you know, getting our kids in a place with people that care about them, where they hear about God is so important. Why don't you just come to church with us? People that are about to face an empty nest. People that are about to send their first one to high school or their first one to middle school. That, I'm not prepared for this. Listen, when you hear, I'm not in church. And when I hear, things are not going well. And when you hear, there's a season of life that I'm not prepared for, one of the easiest things for you to say is, well, why don't you come to church with us? And it's not just about you. It's about them and the stage of life that they are and how open they are to maybe somebody helping. Because we realize in those transitions, we realize when things are not going well. When we say, I need, what's happening is there's a need in their life. And for you and I to say, listen, here's a way that maybe this could help. Most of the time people are like, yes, I'll reach for that lifeline. Thank you for throwing out that rope for me. That's what we do. So listen, don't overthink it. Don't overthink it. But here's what I want you to think about this morning, is that before you and I ever invite somebody, something's got to happen in me and you for it to be real. And this is what I know. Two things. The first is this, is that before I ever invite somebody into a friendship with me, before I ever see somebody in need, before I ever invite somebody to church, you know what I'm going to have to do? The biggest motivating factor for me to do that is that I love Jesus. Now you may go, well, I love Jesus. I mean, everybody loves Jesus, don't they? I mean, I love God. But I want you to listen to this scripture, what the scripture says here, this first one, Matthew 22, verse 35, okay? And listen to what Jesus says. He says this. Matthew 22, we'll just look at these about four verses here. All right. says this: "One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind.'" There's another place that says heart, soul, mind, and strength. "This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Now, if you've been coming here for a while, you've heard me quote that scripture no less than 200 times probably. But here's the deal. My life, when I'm thinking about, listen, you ask this question all the time. Am I where I need to be? Am I in the right job that I need to be in? Am I doing what I need to be doing as a father, as a husband? Am I leading this family in the right way? Am I being a good example at work that I need to be? Am I just being who God wants me to be? There's a restlessness in you. You're trying to figure out if you're on the right track. Here's an easy way for you and I to say, am I doing these two things? Because Jesus said you could take the whole Old Testament and all the law and all the supposed to's and want to's and needs to's, and you just hang them on these two things, and those two things are to love God and love people. He said it's that easy. So, Scott, if you're wondering if where you need to be, then ask yourself, are you loving people? Specifically, Scott, so how are you loving people? And do you love God? Now, here's the deal. When it comes to me inviting someone, let's just say We're over here. This is inviting someone. But you know, for it to be a lifestyle for me and for it to be authentic, something's got to happen in me first before I ever get over there. If I go over there first, I'll do it for about a week. But I want it to be real in my life. I want it to be a lifestyle. I want to invite people to Jesus. I want to invite people into friendship and relationship with me. I want to invite people to church. How do I do that? I got to love Jesus first. Why is that a motivating factor? Well, when I was in my early 20s, I got to know a guy named Philip Hearn. He became a very good friend of mine. And Philip Hearn and I were friends for a while. We hung out with a big group of guys, just a lot of fun guys to hang out with, go do stuff with. And Philip had told me about a girl he dated in high school whose name was Penny. And they had dated for 3 years in high school. And so, this was after college. We were in seminary, and he was like, yeah, we dated for 3 years in high school. And she's actually here in seminary with us. She goes to school here, and we and a bunch of other people went to Baylor University together, and we didn't date in college at all, so it's been like 4 or 5 years. But he would tell me stories about their high school group and their church and their church youth group, and he and Penny and some of the funny things they did, stupid stuff they did, what she was like, what her family was like. He had all these kind of stories, and I'd never even met her. I never even met Penny. I heard all these stories about Penny, which became very frightening to her once we met, that I knew so much about her before we ever got to know each other. But you know what I didn't do? When Philip was telling me about this girl, and I met her one time. Penny worked at the fitness center on campus, and Philip and I went there one day, and he said, "This is Penny I've been telling you about." So we met each other kind of in passing. You know what I didn't do? I didn't go to my parents and say, "Hey, you need to hear about this girl Philip was telling me about that he dated in high school, and the blah, 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 and this happened to them and their youth group." And I didn't go to my friends and say, "Hey, this friend of mine, Philip Hearn, he used to date this girl in high school for 3 years. Her name's Penny Armstrong, and this is what they did." I didn't go to other people and tell them about Penny. Now, what happened is that Philip had a birthday. Now, I'd only met Penny one time in passing, my wife now. And so we had only met one time in passing. And so some friends of ours decided that we would kind of pull a prank on Philip on campus and that we would just kind of dig up some old, really, you know, just kind of goofy, awkward pictures of him from middle school and high school. And so we said, "Where can we get some goofy, awkward pictures? And we'll blow those up and we'll write 'Happy Birthday, Philip.' We'll put them around the dorm. We'll put them on campus and stuff like that." I said, "Well, I've met Penny, his girlfriend from high school, so I'll go find her. I'm sure she's got some old pictures of Philip." So I go talk to her, and what I thought was going to be like a 10-minute conversation ended up being like a 3-hour conversation. And then it ended up being 23 years. And so that's kind of where all that started, was that we met. I went to her to get some pictures of Philip so we could embarrass him. We started talking that day. Our first date was the day after Thanksgiving. We hung out. We started hanging out every day. We talked every night. Remember how that goes? You talk every night. You talk late. I mean, we just couldn't spend enough time together. And you know what I couldn't stop doing? Couldn't stop talking about her. Told my parents about her, told my sister about her, told my friends about her back home in North Carolina, told my friends about her in Texas, told strangers about her. They looked at me like I was really weird. I mean, I told everybody about Penny. You know why? Because I'm in love for the first time in my life. I thought I loved people earlier, but then you meet the person that you really love and it doesn't even hold a candle to the person that you really, really, really love. You're like, man, I thought I was in love back then. I had no idea. This is love. This is the person I want to spend the rest of my life with. And you tell other people about her. And when I love Jesus, I just naturally want to tell people about Him. Nobody has to beat me on the head. Nobody has to do a campaign. Nobody has to do a sermon series. Nobody has to make me feel guilty. Nobody has to go, you know what, you really, really, really need to. You're supposed to. You're a Christian. It's what you do when you're a Christian. You invite people. See, it starts with my love for Jesus. And this is what I'll encourage you with. Loving Jesus is not, well, I love Jesus, you know. I want you to listen to this scripture. We'll have it here on the screen for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. What did He do? Next two words. That He said, I love you. No. God so loved the world that He felt love. No. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that if we would believe in Him, that we wouldn't have to spend eternity separated from Him, but we could have eternal life. God loved me so much He gave. You know what? It was active. It wasn't passive. It was specific. It wasn't general. Very specifically, God said, I love you so much, I'll give my Son. I'll take action. So, when I love someone, I want you to notice something here. This is going to be really, I hope that this is worth the price of admission this morning for you and is a great memory tool for you. But another great scripture, obviously John 3:16 is one of the most famous scriptures that we know. You know what? Another great scripture that goes right along with that? 1 John 3:16. All right. John is one of the Gospels. Right before Revelation is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John 3:16 says this. Now, just listen to what this says. This is incredible. All right. I don't know if John was planning this. Maybe God planned it this way so we could just remember it easier. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought also to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. It's very specific. It's very active. It isn't passive. It isn't I love you. It's not I feel love. It is I do love. I do something. I sacrifice for you. I make time for you. I give you words. I give you encouragement. I invite you into my life. I make the effort to walk up to you at the ballpark and have a conversation because I know you need Jesus. And I'm going to get to know you. And you know what else I'm going to do? I'm going to pray that God gives me more opportunities to have a conversation with you. I'm just going to find something in common with you. And we're just going to talk about whatever we want. We talk about, you got a plumbing business? We'll talk about plumbing. You like basketball? We'll talk about basketball. We'll talk about the tournament. And God, I want you to put that person in my life over and over and over. I want to build a friendship with them. And I, God, when the time is right, would you just open the door so that I can invite them to friendship, to you, to church, whatever it is, so they would come to know you. And you know why I do that? I don't do that because I feel like I'm supposed to. But God, I want to do that because you love me specifically. Listen to the rest of that. 1 John 3:16 says this. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need but has no pity on them, how can we, the love of God, be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Do you see where I'm getting? Because you're like me, you want your relationship with God to be real. And you want your words with other people to be genuine and authentic. You want it to be natural and conversational. You don't want it to be a have to or supposed to. Do you know where that happens? It doesn't happen with somebody saying, you need to invite because you're. It happens when I fall in love with Jesus. And here's the second thing. We'll be done. It happens when I love Jesus. And it happens when I love people. You think Jesus knew what He was talking about when He said the greatest two things are this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. When I love Jesus, I know what Jesus did for me. I know that He gave His life for me. I know that He came and He removed a separation between me and God. This is the thing I hope for my life. And I hope it for your life. When I was 17 years old, I gave my life to Jesus and I was so far from Him. I was so separated from Him. There was a gulf between me and Him. I was dead in my sins. I was trying to do it on my own. I felt lost. I felt hopeless. I was trying to find joy and pleasure in every other thing but Jesus. And I was miserable. I hope I never forget that feeling. I hope I never get over the cross. I hope for you that you always remember what it's like to be without Jesus. You know why? Because when I see that guy, I see that mom or that dad, I see you, when you see somebody you work with or somebody that's in your family or that family that you know is a wreck that's in your community, and those kids, if they make it, it's only going to be by the grace of God, and you say, you know what? God, I know what it's like to be that guy right there. He's been separated from you his whole life. He's 45 years old. Would you just give me a love for you and a love for him that would motivate me to want to have a relationship? Because I know that the supposed to's and have to's and got to's will never last. But what will last is when I love you and I love people. It's all the motivation I need. You and I, listen, if you don't hear anything else, hear me say this. Just kind of get off your device for a second and stop talking. You and I are surrounded by need. And most of the time, we don't see it or we don't believe it. Because why? Because we live in Knoxville, in the South, in the Bible Belt, and you can throw a rock from wherever you stand and hit about three churches, right? But literally, where we're worshiping this morning, we're surrounded by need. You know why? Because we have the privilege of being able to have a facility that's going to be available to us for a limited time, I'm sure. And there's 1,000 kids that come through those doors every Monday through Friday. And if you and I know the story, and if you and I knew what happens behind the doors of their home every week, well, most of us wouldn't be able to sleep at night. Because there's kids that come through those doors, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, Monday through Friday, and there's conflict at home, and there's confusion at home, and there's loneliness as an 11 and 12 and 13-year-old kid. And they come through those doors in need every day, every day. And there's some wonderful Christian educators that see their profession as more than just teaching something that they'll be tested on, but they see kids in need and they just love on them and love on them and love them. But this is what I want you to hear me say. That's part of our community. And each one of those kids comes from a mom and a daddy. And each one of those kids has a younger brother, a younger sister, and an older brother, and an older sister. And their family is in turmoil. And there is probably no Jesus in that home. Listen, you and I are surrounded by need. And right across the parking lot, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, young men and young women that are so confused and so empty and trying to fill their life with anything, and parents that are disengaged, and parents that are just, you know what, I've done all I can do. They can just go on their own. And you see it, and I see it. And if I open my eyes, and if you open your eyes, you will see and you will hear the stories of pain and hurt and emptiness and loneliness and confusion. You know what the answer is? It's love. Because Jesus fills emptiness, and Jesus brings clarity to confusion, and Jesus brings peace to conflict. And men, when you and I build relationships with men, and we invite them into friendship, and eventually invite them into relationship with Jesus, it changes the whole family. So men, you and I have a unique opportunity to reach other men. And when we do, it changes the whole family. You and I, doesn't matter where this city is, what region of the country we're in, or how many churches are around us. There is need all around us. And there are scores of people without Jesus. So you know what I pray for? For me, and what I pray for you, not for a week to get a bunch of people here next Sunday. No. God, change my life. Change our life so that we love you. And we love people, and that motivates me to want to pursue people to invite them into friendship. Now, I want to tell you one last thing, and I'll let you go. So here's inviting people. And if we back up and we say, well, how do I invite people into relationship with Jesus or church or me? It's got to start with me loving God and loving people. How do I love God and love people? Let's back up one more step. Now, you've heard me say this a bunch. The way that I start changing to love God and love people is I have to get into a quiet place where I can hear the thoughts of God. And I have to get into a quiet place on a regular basis to read the thoughts of God in this book. And when I listen to the thoughts of God and I read the thoughts of God and I pray to God, you know what God does? He changes my heart. And He produces a person that loves Him and loves people. That's what happens. But listen, don't get off track here. Because you can get easily off track. Well, Scott's saying, I'm supposed to, I need to. You know, you can hang your hat on all the do's and don'ts and what I have to do as a Christian. Don't do it because you have to. Just do it because you want to. God, remind me of what it was like to be lost. Remind me of the real story of Easter. Remind me of what you did for me. I want to spend time with you. I want to engage with you. And when you and I do that, He produces in me a love for Him and a love for people. And what comes out of my mouth, God, just help me to be intentional, to pray that I would connect with people, to pray that I would invite people naturally and conversationally. Because listen, when I can guarantee you this, I am not perfect. This church is not perfect. The stuff we do here is not perfect. But I can guarantee you this. When they come here, they'll hear the gospel. And I know this. When they come and they're exposed to you, they're going to meet some of the most genuine, authentic, loving, kind people who give of their time and their prayers and their resources to reach people for Christ. That's what they're going to see. That's what they're going to find. So let me ask you this. Listen. Would you just do this? My prayer for you is this. Is that what we've believed about ourselves and what we've believed about God, all the stuff that's not true would just be stripped away. And what's true would remain. God loves me. He created me in His image. He's for me. He wants a lot more for me than He wants from me. But you know what? I give Him my life willingly because He gave me His life. That's who I want to be. That's what I pray for myself. That's what I pray for you, is that God would change us into a lifestyle of people that invite people to Him. Listen. And that it would be a fire that burns in me and burns in you, listen, because of who He is and what he's done for me. And that because He loves me, I love Him. Because He loves me, I love people. And that's what I want you and what I want my life to be measured by. Would you bow your head? Let's pray together. God, we know that the truth will set us free. And we know that there's nothing more that the enemy would like for us to believe than lies. Lies about what you expect. Lies about who we're supposed to be as Christians. Lies about who you are. But I pray that, God, that when we get in these times together in worship, when we open up your word alone at our desk, on our back porch, when we engage you in prayer, God, that you would just shine a light on the truth of who you are and who you've made us to be. And I pray that the people who see our lives would just see a picture of Jesus, and the words that come from our mouth would just be genuine and authentic and natural and conversational, because they come from a real place inside of us. Because we love you and we love people and we're not perfect. And so God, help us to even be a people that ask other people to come and share their burdens with us when we're not willing to share our burdens. Help us to be people that what we're inviting people into, we're willing to do ourselves. And so, God, I pray for just an honesty on our part to come before you and say, God, I need you. I'm selfish. I need you to change my heart and my mind and my soul toward you and toward other people. God, would you do that? And that we just wouldn't do it once, God, but you would lead us to do it over and over and over and over. So, God, this morning we say thank you Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not just feeling love for us. Thank you for not just saying you loved us, but for sending your Son to love us. And help me and help us that when we say we love people and we say we love you and we say we love our family, that we would do something with that love. That it would be very specific and active. Thank you, Jesus, for hope. Thank you for forgiveness, for salvation, for peace in the middle of conflict, for clarity in the middle of confusion. And use us as individuals and use us as a church to be a bright light for some people that are in a very dark place. I just want to give you a moment to pray where you are. And if I want to step down here at the front, if you need to come down here to the front to pray, feel free to do that. I'm just going to give you just a few minutes. If you would be very quiet with your eyes closed, praying for yourself, praying for other people, whatever it is that God needs to do in your life. If you'd like to come here to the front, feel free to come here to the front and pray, and I'll close this here in just a moment. Father, I pray that you would not only here at the Grove, but in churches all over our community, that people who come next week, that you would speak to their heart and to their life, and that people all over our community that don't know you would come to know you next week in this very special time. And we pray that you would open our eyes, make us aware of the need around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Enjoy this beautiful day. Thank you for being here. Come back next week.